put the, yeah, that's good. We're going to be in Revelation 16. So you can open your Bibles there. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father God, we just come before you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that it leads us to all truth, Lord. We thank you that you did not leave us in darkness. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, that he took on the penalty, Lord. He took on your wrath, Lord, and we have escaped that judgment, Lord. So we're grateful for it, Lord. So just let your Holy Spirit come before us, Lord, and be in the midst of us and teach us all things. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So in Revelation 15, we're going to start at verse 3. We're going to go back to Revelation 15 because Revelation 15 and 16 kind of goes together. This is the end. This is the bowl wraths of God. God is pouring out his complete, just his wrath on the world. You know, we went through the trumpets, and we went through the seals, and now here's the bowls. These are the last and final judgments of God. So Revelation 15 and 3, it says, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of the God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. And that's what we've been reading in Revelation. That's what the book is about. It's about the revealing of Jesus Christ, who is the holiest of all. You know, only Jesus Christ is holy. And you're dealing with a world who rejected Jesus Christ. And they're not holy. So to be in his presence, you have to be holy. And he came and he died and he sacrificed his life so that we could be holy, so that we could stand in front of him. So now you're seeing a world that has rejected him, and now they're dealing with just his justice and who he is. So Revelation 16, verse 1 says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And, you know, again, Revelation 16 and Revelation 15 go hand in hand because it represents, like, when you go back to Egypt, the same plagues that he was plaguing Egypt with, it kind of mirrors it in Revelation 16. He's the same God. And he's pouring out his wrath the same way how he poured it out on the Egyptians when they wouldn't let the children of Israel go. He's pouring it out on the earth. And this is what he says, you know, he's letting them know, he's telling the angels to pour out, you know, the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. Verse 2, it says, so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So you're seeing this is the third woe described in Revelation 14, and this is God's chastisement. And the purpose of that is to bring repentance. We can't forget that. This is a God who's merciful, who's full of grace, who's full of mercy. And our God, he's a loving God. You know, he wants people to come to him. So this chastisement that he's pouring upon them is for repentance. You know, and it's a punishment because he has to dispense his justice. You know, but God is both merciful, fully, and just. So, you know, he pours out this first bowl. And, you know, those who worship the image of the beast, they start to get these oozing sores, like these boils. That's how it's described in the Greek. It's the same as how he plagued the Egyptians. When he plagued the Egyptians got the same boils. It's the same word used in Job. When Job was afflicted, you remember when Job was afflicted and he tried to scrape this loathsome boils upon him? It's the same as the sores that was covering the beggar Lazarus. So you're talking about this pus oozing sores. But it's only going upon those who took the mark of the beast. You know, only those who worshiped his image. And we know, you know, those who take the mark of the beast, they're divorcing themselves from God forever. You know, that's a decision that they're making. Verse 3 says, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. So just like the second trumpet, I think I went over it before, but just like the second trumpet and the first plague in Egypt, now he's pouring it out upon the sea, and now the sea, it says it becomes as blood. So now it's becoming thick. You can't drink it. So, you know, 70% of the world is covered by water. So now you're thinking about 70% of the world is covered by this gelatin-like, you know, the water is becoming like blood. And all the creatures in the sea, they're dead. You know, so you're talking about billions and billions of creatures in the sea. It's affecting the food, and we know that even the water, it provides air for human beings. So now even the air, there's an air shortage now. So now you could imagine the smell and the stench that's going to be on the earth at that time. Verse 4, it says, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So now he affected the sea. Now he's affecting the fresh water. And you know, it was already in short supply because of the drought in Revelation 11. But now people are going to be suffering from thirst. You know, so now you got people that has oozing boils, you know, running all over their body, and now they're suffering from thirst. There's no clean water to drink. There's not even no clean water to wash themselves, to even soothe these boils. So that's the kind of suffering that's going on at this time. Verse 5 says, and I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord. So now this is the angel of the waters who oversees the waters. It affected the sea. It affected the fresh water. And he's seeing God doing this. And he says, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to be, because you have judged these things. And because God is just, judgment is always an expression of his righteous standard. God has a righteous standard. And since God is eternal, that standard is never going to be lowered. You know, he is who he is. He means what he says. You know, so God is just, and he's never going to change. So it's either we must meet the standard, or we have to find a substitute. And this is where we give glory to Jesus Christ, who came and became that substitute for us, that we could escape this righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, it says, for they had shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. So again, eye for an eye, blood for blood. You know, these people, it says that they shed the blood of the saints. This is what they did. So God, you know, knowing who he is, seeing all these things, he said, you want to shed the blood of my saints? All right, I'm going to make the sea turn into blood. Now fresh water, now I'm going to give you blood to drink. All the fresh water is like blood. And in God's government, the punishment always fits the crime. It's the same thing he did with Pharaoh. When Pharaoh wanted to drown all the babies, what did he do? When the Red Sea collapsed, what did it do? It drowned Pharaoh and his army, right? So it's the same way how God sees it. He wants to, he is just, and it's eye for an eye. So you shed the blood of my saints, well, I'm going to give you blood to drink. And the scripture says, for it is their just due. So the angel of the waters, he exonerates God from any charge that his judgments are too harsh. He said, no, this is exactly what they deserve. Like, we have to understand that's what we deserve, because we all have fall short glory of the glory of God. We all deserve this judgment. We all deserve hell. But God, who is merciful and full of grace, he sent his son that we wouldn't have to deal with that. And not only is God's justice fair, it is also pure and appropriate. So everything that God is doing is just and is true. Verse 7, it says, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So now from the altar, you know, it echoes the words of the angel. And it lets you know that God is just and he's true and he's right. No matter how we feel about what God is doing here, understand that God is good. Everything that he does is good. We may not understand it. To us, we may think that it's too harsh. We may think that God is going overboard. But again, like the angel says, God is eternal. He saw the beginning from the end. He knows exactly what is needed. And he is just in all his ways. Verse 8, it says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. So now here comes the fourth bowl. And now the sun that always represented light, it always represented warmth and energy, now it becomes this deadly killer. So now it dries up all the fresh water, even the fresh water that turned into blood. Now, if there was anything that was left, it's all dried up from the extreme heat. You have the polar caps, like in the North Pole, now they're all melting. And now the sea is raising up. So now you're seeing this sea that's like blood, dead animals, and you could imagine a tide full of just bloody sea and dead animals all over the earth. Malachi 4:1 says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. So this was all prophesied, even in the Old Testament. Verse 9, it says, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. And that's what John is seeing. That's the most important thing that John is seeing. He's like, with all this judgment that's coming upon the earth, people are still not repenting. And and you're seeing God doing all of this, and it's exposing the hearts of men. There are people that hate God. Like, deep down inside, they have a hatred for God and who he is. That he's righteous and he's just. They do not like that about him. And they refuse to repent. And it says they even blaspheme the name of God. Could you imagine that? Going through all of this, you got sores running. You're seeing the sea and the fresh water. The sun is scorching you. And still, you're not going to cry, uncle. You're still going to blaspheme the name of God. It says even in the scriptures, they're going to shake their fists at him. That's how much they hate God. Now the bowls, it goes from being directed to the earth to the beast and his government. Verse 10, it says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And this is the Antichrist's actual throne, his capital city, his dominion, wherever the Antichrist is ruling. Now this bowl is being poured out on the throne of the beast. And his kingdom became full of darkness. And again, like I said, it correlates with Egypt. Just like in the times of Egypt, that ninth plague, you know, it was a literal darkness, but it had a spiritual overtone. It lasted 3 days. And even when you read in Exodus, it says the darkness could be felt. Like, could you imagine how dark it is that you could put your hand out and you could feel it? You know, so they were feeling it like literally and spiritually. But this darkness, it's over the throne of the beast. So you could imagine just the whole world probably still have light. But wherever the beast is at and whatever he's overruling, it's just darkness there. And it was the same way in Egypt. The darkness had went over all the land of Egypt, but wherever the Israelites were at in the land of Goshen, there was light. There wasn't darkness. So the Lord does that to let everybody know that this thing is being controlled. There's a dimmer up there. I don't know if he has a dimmer up there, but he has a dimmer where he's like, this is the throne of the beast. We're going to dim it down over here. But God is letting the whole world know, and he's letting the beast and the Antichrist know, both beasts and even Satan, that he's in full control. It says they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. So, you know, the way I look at it is this darkness is even a preview of hell. Matthew 25:30 says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Joel 2 calls it a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So this darkness is right over the throne of the beast. John 1:9 tells us that Christ is the true light which gives light to every man. And the way I see it is that this darkness is just a representation of who the beast is. Only Jesus Christ is the true light. He's the true light of men. He is the true light of the world. This beast, this Antichrist, he's a false. He's a fake. And this is God is letting the whole world know that, yeah, there's light everywhere, but where he's at, there's darkness. This is who he truly is. Because my son is the true light. verse 11, it says, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. So because of their sores, they continue to blaspheme the name of God. And in the fourth bowl, it says they blaspheme his name. The fifth bowl says they blaspheme him and his domain where he resides at. So this complete just hatred of who God is, of he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He rules over heaven and earth, and they hate every single bit of that. And again, it says, and they did not repent of their deeds. This is the second time it mentioned it. And God is stressing to us, even he's sending it to John, this is what we really have to focus on. The judgment is coming upon the earth, but this is the heart of men. This is the heart of men. They will not repent of their deeds. And even though I'm pouring out my wrath in full, they refuse to repent. It's like you have a child and you're spanking your child. And while you're spanking your child, he's looking at you and he's cursing you. Could you imagine? Could you imagine you beating your child and your child is just hurling slurs at you? This is how God feels, because God is a father. This hurts him. You know, he look at all of them like, you could have been potential children of mine. You know, I sent my son to die so that you can come into my kingdom, but you refuse it. And this is what God, you know, he wants to keep pinpointing that, you know, this is the hearts of men. William R. Newell used to say, if men are not won by grace, they will never be won. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, it is for the love of Christ that compels us. Romans 2 and 4 says, his kindness leads us to repentance. So, you know, you have people, if they're not receiving in this time, this dispensation of grace, and they're not receiving the love of God, it's going to be harder when when you're dealing in the time of the tribulation. It's going to be way harder because it's the love of Christ that brings you into repentance. You know, we say that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Verse 12, it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So now you have the river Euphrates. It gets dried up, and the kings of the east, who I believe is the Asian nations, you know, any nations that's in the land of Asia, they're going to be led into coming to Israel. And, you know, their reason might be to wipe out Israel or to rebel against the Antichrist. But it says that they might be prepared. Prepared for what? Let's read on. Verse 13, it says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So now we see the unholy Trinity, and we're seeing these unclean spirits come out of their mouths, you know, resembling frogs. And again, just like in Egypt, when the Lord plagued the whole land of Egypt with frogs. Verse 14, it says, for they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So we see that these spirits are unclean, they're demonic, they perform signs, and they are deceitful. And through supernatural signs and wonders, they're going to seduce the kings of the world to come and prepare themselves to fight against God Almighty. Again, it says, you know, he did it. It's, you know, to the world, they're going to think that, you know, the Antichrist did it. You know, the beast did it. The false prophet did it. But God is in full control. He knows what he's doing. You know, when you read it, it says he, it's a capital H. You know, so it's God himself who's preparing them. And verse 15 is like right in the middle. He says, behold, I am coming as a thief. And I feel like it's just a warning. Like, these people at this time, it's not a warning to them, because they're going to be there. They're going to be feeling the wrath of God. I just feel like the Holy Spirit put it on John's heart right in the middle to speak to us. Like, we're reading this and we're being blessed, and we know what's coming upon the earth. And it's like right in the middle, he's like, okay, let me speak to those that are actually reading at this time. I'm coming as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Again, I just feel like it's a warning to us. And he says, blessed is he who watches. And, you know, the imagery is like a soldier ready for battle. It's like he's telling us, be watchful. You know, always be watching. And, you know, you could even think about a homeowner who's waiting for a thief to come and steal from him. You know, this is how God wants us. He wants us alert. And he says, and keeps his garment. And we are given the righteous garment of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Ephesians 4 says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We possess the garments of Jesus Christ. And God is warning us to be watchful for his return and to be keeping. It's like it's in the present tense. It's constantly be keeping that garment. It says, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And those who are found naked will be ashamed. 1 John 2:28 says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So it's just like the Holy Spirit is warning us who is reading to be constantly watching and constantly have our garments. Let us be like the five virgins who had oil in their lamps at that time. Verse 16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, which means Mount of Megiddo. This the meaning of it is place of troops or place of slaughter. The area is 14 miles wide and 20 miles long. Napoleon called the valley the greatest battlefield he has ever seen. This is over 200 miles of land. The Battle of Armageddon will be the greatest war in human history. You're talking about World War I, World War II, Civil War, Revolutionary War, any war you can think of is not going to equate to this war. It's not going to be nation against nation like how we always seen every war. This is all the nations of the earth against God Almighty. This is going to be the last and greatest war in human history. And it says that great day of Almighty God. So God dries up the Euphrates, the kings of the east, they come. I believe is led by the Asian nations. They'll come into Israel. These three seducing spirits, they go out, they round up all the kings of the earth. And through signs and wonders, they'll have them come and try to fight God Almighty. Verse 17, it says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And, you know, as Paul says, you know, the prince of the air is Satan. So the way I see it is God, you know, letting Satan know, this last bowl is especially for you. I'm going to pour it out into the air. So whatever reign that you thought you had, it's going to be completely done now. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And as we read in Revelation 15, we know that God had went back into his kingdom, into his throne room, and nobody was allowed in there. And Pastor John mentioned, and I agree with him, that I think that God went in there just, you know, very just sad. This is a dad who did everything he possibly could to bring people towards him, and everybody rejected him. And now he's pouring out his full wrath upon humankind. And finally, the seventh bowl get poured, and he says, it is done. It's finished. It's translated, it has been and will remain done. So after this, there's no coming back. You're talking about floods, wars, signs, wonders, sending his prophet, sending his only begotten son in the flesh to get to mankind, and they all rejected him. And even the total annihilation of the earth, you know, but they're still rejecting him. And it's different from the word it is finished. When Christ said it is finished, it had a tone of new beginnings. You know, when Christ said tetelestai, that was to pay for our sins in full. But when he paid for our sins in full, we became born again. We became new creatures. We had new life. So his it is finished was a new beginning. This one here, it's a wrap. It's done. There's no new beginning after this for anybody who's rejected Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. So after God says it is finished, you just see a show. It's lightnings, it's thunder. So you have this army that's all getting ready to fight against God. And then he screams, it is finished. And you start seeing lightnings and thunder. Could you imagine you setting up to fight against God and you hear it is done? And you start to see lightnings and thunders. And then you start, and there's an earthquake that has never happened on earth before. I would be shaking in my boots. Verse 19 says, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So again, you know, it says the great city, it went into three parts. The great Babylon was remembered before God, and now everything is going to be poured out upon that city of Babylon. It says the cities is going to be destroyed. Babylon is remembered before God. His wrath is poured out upon them. And Babylon, it represented the capital of the Antichrist. You know, that's his empire. Verse 20, it says, then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So this powerful earthquake will radically affect all of the earth. Like, things are going to be shifted around. Islands is going to flee away. Verse 21, it says, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. So, you know, after this earthquake, the mountains are going to flee. Could you imagine? There's no more mountains. You know, all the islands, it's splitting apart. Like, the whole earth is being rearranged through this earthquake. And that all came from the word of God. God didn't move. He just said, it is done. And you started to see everything start to shift. And I can't help to think about Genesis. How was everything created? The word of God. This is why last week I stressed so much when, you know, before the sermon, I said, you know, we have the word of God. This is the word of God that created everything you see here. And as we're reading here, it's the same word that's going to destroy everything. God's word is his word. So again, you know, everything is being changed around, and now you have this hailstorm that comes down. And same thing like in the time of Egypt, you know, it had hail mixed with fire. You know, hail is always a tool that God used for judgment. So you have these huge chunks of ice, you know, now it's being thrown upon the earth. And a talent in Greek is 96 pounds. In Hebrew, is 126 pounds. So could you imagine, like, I go to the gym all the time, and I try to pick up the 100-pound dumbbells. I'm not there yet. But could you imagine 100-pound dumbbells getting hurled to the earth? This is God's judgment. This is God's wrath. And this is what they're going to be feeling at the time. And at the end, it says, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hell, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Again, they did not repent. They refused to repent. And this is what John is noticing. John is like, after all of this, he saw the seals, he saw the trumpets, he saw the bowls, and he's like, men still refuse to repent. Matter of fact, they're going to blaspheme the name of God. And it's just kind of funny. In the Old Testament, the judgment for blasphemy was stoning. So imagine God sending down 126-pound stones and chunks of ice upon the earth because you guys want to blaspheme my name. So again, God is righteous. God is true. God is just in all his ways. And this is the end. You know, as he said, it is done. You know, God has done everything at this point to bring mankind to him, but they refuse to repent. They refuse to come to Christ. He even sent his son to come down and die for them. Like Jesus Christ, he sat in the midst of man for approximately 33 years, and he preached to them. Like even in the time of with Jerusalem, he said, you know, your time of your visitation, only if you knew. He wept. This is the heart of God. And this is what John is noticing. He's like, this is why God is doing it. God wants you to repent. God wants you to come to him. But they're refusing. So that's it. So if after reading this and seeing this, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I mean, this is going to be the judgment of those who've been on earth, who's rejected Christ time and time again. And again, as I mentioned before, it's not his judgment. It's not his wrath that's going to bring you to him. You know, it's his love. Like the scripture says, it says it's the love of Christ. Each and every one of us here who believes in Jesus Christ, there was a moment where we felt his love. We felt his compassion. We felt his spirit. We felt him as a father. And this is a father, as I read it, this is a father who is hurting for mankind. You know, and that's what John keeps seeing. He's like, you know, these children, they refuse to repent. They refuse to come to their father. And, you know, it is done, like he said. He's done everything he can. So if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, after reading this, I mean, just I beg you. You don't want to be on the earth at this time. You know, as we read earlier, all those who are here at this time are those who didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who have, they're going to be raptured. They're going to be with God. They're going to be in his kingdom being loved upon. So, you know, I'm giving everybody a time just now. I mean, the worship team could come up. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, if you've been on the fence, this is the time to do it. So as we worship, if you feel like it, you can stand up. You can come to the altar and just give your heart to the Lord. Amen.